Hey, we want to thank you for tuning in to The Unchangeable Truth. This week, Pastor Stephen Kyle covers the assurance of God's faithfulness in Hebrews chapter 11. We find ourselves in Revelation chapter 11. And if you've not been here with us, it's going to seem a little strange. And if you have been here with us, it's going to seem a little strange. When we dig into this, I would just say, remember, here's kind of where we are. That the very next thing that could happen, nobody knows when, but Jesus Christ could come in the air, rapture the church, church meaning those who know him as Lord and Savior, Christians, rapture them to go be with him in safety, which will enter us into a seven-year period known as the tribulation. And during the tribulation, wrath, judgment will be poured out on sinful mankind. And it's going to be happening, it's kind of three series of sevens, because Revelation predicts what's going to take place during this, what's going to take place in the future. We start with seven seals. Each seal was opened by an angel and something would happen. Some judgment would take place. And then you came to the seventh seal. The seventh seal was opened and then it led into seven trumpets. And so an angel would blow a trumpet and it would bring about judgment toward sin. And so now we find ourselves kind of in that little interlude between trumpet number six and trumpet number seven, to where John has been looking at everything from heaven, and now he's looking at everything from earth. Now, what's going to happen before we finish this today is the seventh trumpet will sound, and he'll start looking at things from heaven again. But when it comes to understanding what we're reading today and what we've been reading as we've been studying the tribulation, I think we would all agree we've read some pretty horrific stuff. And again, it causes me to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, the way I understand scripture, I don't believe I'll be a part of this because of my relationship with you. And, you know, there's also a burden there. There's also a point of sadness because there are people in my life, acquaintances, friends, neighbors, that unless something changes, they will be. And so it's even hard for us to put it all into perspective. The best way that I've heard somebody put this in the right perspective, one of our older children here at the church just recently was wanting to watch a horror movie. And his mom said, "You're not going to watch that horror movie." And he said, "But why?" And she said, "Because it'll scare you to death. You won't be able to sleep for a week." And he said, "Mom, a horror movie is not going to scare me. Have you forgotten? We've been studying the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath in Revelation." Well, that's kind of the right perspective. But I remind you today, you don't have to be afraid. Because today, he has written the Revelation. I think I've shared this with you. One of my pet peeves, when people call it Revelations. Revelations, whenever you say Revelations, it shows your, I say your spiritual, your biblical illiteracy. It is not Revelations. There are many things that are happening, but they're not revealing anything different. What are they revealing? They're revealing one same thing, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why in verse 1, John says, "This is the Revelation of Jesus Christ." So I put the Jesus glasses on, I read this, I shake my head, and I'm like, my goodness, I don't even understand this, but thank you, Jesus. You're gonna make all things right. Thank you, Jesus. There's safety with you. So let's look there. Revelation chapter 11. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. Everybody pay really close attention today. It's going to be important to understand what's going on. He says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there.' Believe out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. That's very important. Hang on to that right there. The first thing that we see in Revelation chapter 11 is the measuring of the temple. And so the angel instructs John, John, I want you to measure the temple. And the way they would measure back then, they didn't go get their tape measure and pull it out, or they didn't have, some of you guys now have an infrared light and you can do that, or things on your phone, nothing like that. They would pre-cut a reed, which you know is a stick that would grow in water, a reed to a certain length, and that's what they would carry around to measure things. And so contextually, he's writing from that mindset of the time that he's living in. That really doesn't matter, because notice what they're telling him to do. The angel says, go measure the temple. And so the question that I always ask, which is a natural question, is what temple is he talking about? Is he talking about a temple on earth? Is he talking about a temple in heaven? I believe he's talking about the temple on earth. Why is he talking about the temple on earth? Because he mentions there, he says, don't measure the court of the Gentiles. That's something that was in the temple there in Jerusalem. So I don't think he's talking about a temple in heaven. I think he's talking about a temple on earth. And so the next natural question is this, but there is no temple in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives for God's people. It was destroyed in 70 AD. How can he measure something that is not there? Great question. I think it's going to be rebuilt. According to Bible prophecy, it's going to be rebuilt. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about this temple when Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist standing in the holy place, you know the time is at hand. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the Antichrist setting himself up to be worshiped in the temple. And so again, John receives this vision. He writes it down 90 AD. And so he knows the temple has already been destroyed by Titus, the Roman emperor, when he came through. So it's talking futuristic here, a futuristic temple. Some folks would sit there and say, so the Dome of the Rock, one of the most holy Muslim places in the world, sits currently on the Temple Mount. So the Jews are going to destroy and tear down the Dome of the Rock. Well, if they do that, they know they're going to have about 2 billion angry Muslims descending upon Jerusalem. So they're not going to do that. Now, there's something you got to keep in mind. That over time, the foundation and the topography of a city changes. Meaning this, if you go there to where the temple sat, there is the Wailing Wall that is there. The Wailing Wall stands, I don't know, like 60 feet, but it is below the current Temple Mount. Meaning that over time, you know, debris and dirt and everything else, you could study that throughout history, how all of that changes. The level has changed. The level now would not have been the level during the time of Jesus. Most archaeologists say that level would have been about 30 feet below that. Now, there are folks out there that are like, I think the Jews are digging and rebuilding the temple right now. You're like, they can't do that. Well, all I know is I've been there. I've gone underground. I've walked in the tunnels. Some of you guys have been with me. They're doing something. I've been there. There's a group of guys with us, and we were there, and all of a sudden, here comes an elevator. It's like a little service type thing, a makeshift thing, rising up. Guy's got a wheelbarrow full of dirt, and he's going and dumping it out, and then they're going all the way back down. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't think it's going to, the exact spot is not where the Dome of the Rock is, okay? It's a little bit north of where that is, but the Israelis, anything they set their mind to, I'm telling you, they can accomplish. They've already done a lot. They're training rabbis to be priests. They're training priests in the old Jewish sacrificial, animal sacrificial system. What's Peter going to do when they start doing that? Man, they're going crazy. All I'm saying is, while we may not know exactly how it's going to happen, the time is right at this moment for this to take place. John is told, you go and you measure the temple. But then secondly, well, let's read verse 3. He says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days. That's important. The Jewish calendar, 360 days. You divide that number by 360 and you get 3.5 years, half of the tribulation. It says, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So we've just read about two witnesses. This is the ministry of the two witnesses. Remember, this is not just now happening. This would have already been taking place while we were looking at it from heaven, and the seals were being opened, the trumpets were being sounded, the judgment was coming down on the earth. So I don't want you to think this is something new just because we're being introduced to it right now. But I want you to notice several things here. First of all, who are these two witnesses? Wouldn't it be great if it said, and the two witnesses were, boom. It doesn't say that. Now, most Bible scholars believe these two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. I tend to agree with them. But again, this is not a deal breaker. But I tend to believe it's Elijah and Moses. You say, why would you say that? Well, because the Bible talks about when, you know, Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and he ascended. Remember, he ascended and he had what? He had two witnesses were there. Who were the two witnesses? Elijah and Moses. And then you can even look at some of the things that is taking place right here that they're able to do. They can hold back rain for as long as they want to. Who was able to do that? Elijah. Anybody know how long Elijah held back rain in the Old Testament? 3.5 years. Oh, coincidence. Coincidence is not in God's vocabulary. They're able to turn water into blood and bring about plagues. Well, that's the prince of Egypt. That's Moses. He was able to do that in the Old Testament. They're able to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies. Go back to 1 Kings and read this later. Elijah is there. King Ahab is sick and tired of Elijah prophesying. You know, usually nobody said, boy, what do we got to do to get the prophet to come to our town? We'd love to have a meeting with the prophet. Because when the prophet came to town, it usually meant what? Announcing judgment. Return to God, return to God. King Ahab got sick and tired of it. He took 50 soldiers. He sent them to where Elijah was. I want you to go and arrest him and bring him to me. We're going to shut him up once and for all. The 50 soldiers get there. They're like, we're here to get you and take you to King Ahab. Fire falls from heaven, consumes them all. Ahab says, well, okay, I'm going to send another crew. Sends the second team of 50. These are the guys that are like, we've been waiting for that first team to mess up. Man, we're going to handle this and we'll handle it the right way. And they go in there, they're like, we just got to be really strong. So they go in there kind of the same way. We're here, we're going to arrest you, and we're going to take you to King Ahab, and fire falls from heaven, consumes that 50 the way it did the first 50. So then Ahab calls up the junior varsity team. He said, I got a task for you guys. And they're like, whew. Okay. Thankfully, the captain of the JV team decided, I think I'll handle this a little different. And so he goes up and he goes, Mr. Elijah, I hate to bother you, but would you mind, please, the king would really like to talk with you. Would you go with us? We'll stop and get ice cream. I added that. They're not going to stop and get ice cream, but that'd get me to do something, right? See, the things that are taking place, right? So that's why a lot of people believe that they could be Moses and Elijah. But notice four things about these witnesses. First of all, their message. Verse 3 says that they are clothed in what? sackcloth. You and I would say burlap. You old timers know what sackcloth is, don't you? Yeah, burlap. They're clothed in burlap. How many of you, and I know we're living in a weird day and a weird time, and the things that people wear, I'm just blown away. I've actually come to the point where I'm like, you know what, if you'll just cover up, I'm cool with it. Any of y'all sitting there and you're like, boy, I've really been waiting for pennies to put their burlap on sale. Who wants to wear burlap? You're like, man, that would be so itchy. That would aggravate my skin so much. I wouldn't dare wear burlap. The reason why they would wear it in the Old Testament is it would be a sign and a symbol. Just as this is irritating my skin, just as this is itchy and scratchy, and I can't forget that I'm wearing burlap boxers, right? You guys, I know, man, you're like, oh my goodness, wow. Was that too much? Was that too much? Sorry. We'll cut that part out. Let me get right here. Burlap blue jeans, we'll add that in. They did it to show, I want to be irritated about the sin in my life the way God's irritated. I want to keep this ever before me. So they've got that on. Usually somebody who's wearing sackcloth in the Old Testament, here's what they're proclaiming: repent. Repent. These guys, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, are going around and they're like, do you want to know why this is happening? Do you want to know why this judgment's falling? I know you're making up all these reasons to try to explain the wrath of God, but it's happening because you refuse to repent. Repent. The problem is you. You find it hard to believe? They didn't pack people in saying that. Nobody liked them. Here comes those people telling me what I do wrong. And they're speaking the truth. You know, people don't like the truth. But the witnesses, they're going to keep preaching anyway. Repent. Repent. But then look at their miracles. We talked about this. They're going to be empowered by God to perform miracles. We've already read that. They have the power through God. Keep it from raining. They have the power through God. Turn water to blood. Bring plagues. They have the power from God. Fire proceeds from their mouths to destroy their enemies. We're reading this. We're like, man, that sounds like something you would see in some low budget, you know, sci-fi movie. This is unbelievable. And then those are like, well, this is symbolic, though. This is symbolic. It doesn't mean that literal fire is going to come out of their mouths. No, no. What it means is that they're going to use fiery words. Could be, but I've never known fiery words to destroy and annihilate their enemies. I mean, I know we're growing, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And words do hurt, but I tell you what, I'd rather face words than sticks and stones. That's just my personal opinion. I don't think he's talking about fiery words, but if he is talking about fiery words, it comes out of there. Man, this is the worst breath the world has ever known. It's coming out on them, and it's consuming everybody that is against them. But they're doing miracles. They've got a message. And then third, they're martyred. There's martyrdom. Why? Because they are killed. For the whole time that they're prophesying, these 3.5 years, they're being protected by God. God says nobody's going to harm them. But when they finish the 3.5 years proclaiming the message, God allows them to be killed. And we're like, who kills them? Look at verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, in the book of Revelation, don't forget that the Antichrist is always seen as the beast that comes out of the pit. This is talking about the Antichrist. This is just where we see him. It doesn't mean that he is now coming on the scene halfway through the tribulation. No, he's already been on the scene, okay? He is a world leader. The main thing that you and I need to know about the Antichrist is the Antichrist receives his power from the devil. It's Lucifer that empowers him, right? You say, why don't we call him the Antichrist? Because everything that Christ is, this man is going to be the opposite of. Everything that Christ stands for, he's going to oppose. Just like we say that Jesus is God in the flesh, you could almost say this man is Satan in the flesh. And he's going to kill these two witnesses. Look at verse 8. Y'all with me this morning? All right, you got to hang on, hang on. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And so they're going to sit there and say, would somebody please shut these preachers up? The Antichrist is going to kill them. And the whole world's going to celebrate. They're going to throw parties. I mean, it's almost like an anti-Christmas type thing. They're going to start giving gifts. Yay, they're dead. We don't have to worry about hearing them anymore. And the Bible says they hate them so much that they're not even going to bury them. I mean, it's common decency to bury somebody when they died. They're not even willing to do that. And they're going to watch, it says, the people of the world watch as their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. You say, how's that going to happen? So the whole world's going to go to Jerusalem? I don't believe that's how it's going to happen. Did you know right now, I don't want you to do it right now, okay? But did you know right now, you have the capability through your phone to take a live look in Jerusalem. You can look at most city around the world right there on your phone. We have the technology today. We have satellites today, cameras just about everywhere today. Never before in before our generation have they had the capability for all nations, all tongues, all tribes, that's what he says right here, to be able to witness something all together. Can you see how this could possibly play out? So that's their martyrdom. Could very easily happen that way. But then fourth, we see their might. And the reason why I choose might is this, because God always has the last word. Do you know that? He always has the last word. Look at verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. You talk about being scared to death. But hang on, they're dead. I just gave my gift of death to my friend. We had a party last night celebrating. They're gone. And they're going to stand back up. And they're going to go into heaven. The Bible says in verse 13, in the same hour, there's a great earthquake and 1/10 of the city fell. So you're going to be scared. They're going to be scared to death, not just because of what's going to happen with the two witnesses, but at the very same time, this massive, great earthquake that is talked about many times throughout the Bible. Jesus even talked about it in Matthew chapter 24. And there are other places where it says a great earthquake is going to happen. Now, I know that folks who live on the left coast of the United States, and that's a great way to term it, the left coast, they're waiting for the great one, or what they call the big one. They expect a terrible earthquake. What is known through the San Andreas fault line, right? Runs all the way from San Francisco down just a little bit east of Los Angeles. And we tend to think that's the world's largest geographical fault line. It's not. The largest geographical fault line is not in California. It's in Israel. The Great Rift Valley is what it's called. Goes right through Jerusalem and then kind of curves into northern Africa. And so it's talking about this great earthquake that is going to take place, and it's prophesied many times throughout the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 13 where we left off. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. The rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. And so he says, measure the temple. Yeah, the one on earth. the one the Antichrist will set himself up to be worshiped in. The Jews will be fine with it. The Jews will be okay with it. They'll go along with what the Antichrist is saying, right? They'll say, oh my goodness, this is wonderful. We're finally having peace on earth. And when he sets himself up in the Jewish temple, that's when the Jews will say, uh-uh. Only Jehovah God can be worshiped. And then he sends the two witnesses. But then, look at the majesty of the Lord. Because now we come to the final seventh trumpet and it shifts back to heaven, as I told you. And we're talking 3.5 years into the tribulation, the seventh trumpet. I mean, I don't know. The only way I know how to describe the seventh trumpet is like a preview of the coming attractions, right? You've been to a movie before. It's been a long time since I've been to the movie theater, but you've been to a movie before and you know, you're like, hey, the movie starts at 6:10. No. The previews start at 6:10. The movie starts at like 6:50. And some of you are so OCD, we got to get there before the previews come on. Why? Anyway, you need to pray about that. That's really bad. This is coming attractions. This is a preview. The seventh trumpet's being blown, and here's what the angel is saying. Hey, I want you to get an idea. I want you to get an understanding of what's going to take place until Jesus comes again. And this time he comes, he's going to be bringing the church with him. There'll be the Battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about all that later. There'll be the millennial reign. All of that we will deal with as we continue to go through the book of Revelation. But he sounds this trumpet and he says, I want you to get a good idea of just what's going to be coming. Notice what he says in verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, remember the first four trumpets, what we said that they were what? Trumpets of war. The last three trumpets, we said they are trumpets of woe. We've already talked about two trumpets of woe, and he's getting ready to talk about the third trumpet of woe. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven. Uh-oh. I just wish we could be a little quieter around here. Too loud. Too loud in worship. There were loud voices in heaven. What do you think loud means? I'd say loud. Saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This predicts a time when the kingdom of God will literally be on earth. This is a time where Jesus Christ will literally reign the earth and rule the earth. Now, the kingdom of God, we know the kingdom of God, it kind of manifests itself in two different ways. We have the kingdom of God that is invisible, right? It says in Romans 14, 16, that the kingdom of God, it's not about what you eat, it's not about what you drink, it's not about what you wear, it's not in the temporal things that we see, but the kingdom of God is peace, love, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That there's an element to the kingdom of God that is invisible, and it is within us, and it is around us. But this is talking about the element of the kingdom of God that is going to happen in the future, where Jesus Christ will literally reign the earth. Do you guys remember when the angel came to Mary to let her know that she was with child, she was going to give birth to the Messiah, and the angel said, you shall have a son, you shall call his name Jesus. And what did he say? He will be great, and the governments of this world will be on his shoulders. We read that at Christmas time and we're like, oh, maybe the angel didn't hear God right. Maybe the angel was wrong. No. The angels deliver messages from God. They know what they're saying is correct. You say, but I look around and, I mean, you ever seen a government on the shoulders of Jesus Christ? I mean, when the United States Congress gets together and they're making decisions or they're getting ready to pass some legislation, do they say, whoa, we need to stop. Let's all get on our knees and let's see what Jesus would have us do. No. You have some that are saved. You have some that are believers. You have some that I believe spend a great deal of time before they go onto the floor. But you and I know that for a good majority of them, they would find it offensive to even have the name Jesus brought up on the Senate floor. It's not just us when it comes to the British Parliament. And they're making decisions. Do they sit there and say, whoa, we better make sure we know what Jesus wants us to do because our shoulders or because our government is on his shoulders? No, that has not happened. One day it will. Literally, it will. Look at verse 16. Y'all too quiet in here. Look at verse 16. I don't know how you're going to make it in heaven. Look what it says. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. Hey, a little side note. Remember who the 24 elders are? Do you remember this? This is exciting. This is a good preaching right here. Take my glasses off. The 24 elders, 12 represent Old Testament saints. It's symbolic. 12 represent New Testament saints. Old Testament saints, those who believed in the coming Messiah. New Testament saints, that would be you and I if you're saved. Those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an announcement is made all throughout heaven. Hey! The world government is now on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He is finally, as King of Kings, ruling and reigning over the entire world. And then what do? We say, well, man, we got to throw a victory party, right? You know, the vote went his way. And by the way, there's no voting on it. It's going to happen whether you want it to happen or not. We don't live in a democracy when it comes to how decisions are made in heaven. It is a theocracy. That would be what God says goes. But we're going to do what? It says here, we're going to fall down on our faces and we are going to worship God. Don't you think that if one day in heaven you're going to fall down on your face to worship God, you ought to at least have a smile on your face when you're, quote, worshiping God right here on earth? It's not about you sitting there and getting entertained. It's not about you saying, well, you know, I really like that, but that's not as good as Merle Haggard in my truck driving down the road. And hey, listen, you let Merle Haggard sing about Jesus, I'll hold my hands up too. Say, why aren't you picking on Merle? I don't know. It just came to mind. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and you've reigned. The nations were angry, your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and they should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then listen to this, 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in this temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hell. Wow. He makes an announcement. The angel sounds the seventh trumpet, says all the world will now fall under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And we say he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. He will reign forever. He is the King of Kings, right? He has done what he said he will do. And then we respond with adoration. Because when the announcement's made, we're not sitting there saying, but hey, Jesus, could I have a little moment with you? Because I really need a little something in my life. All right, Jesus, I wasn't sure if you were aware that I'm dealing with this problem. Treating Jesus like a genie in the bottle. Treating Jesus like, well, you're here to kind of satisfy my wants. None of that happens. But we give him what rightfully belongs to him. Praise and worship and adoration. Notice how we worship and praise him. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me see this happen. Thank you, Lord, for keeping your word. Thank you, Lord, for setting right what sin has messed up. And we acknowledge the great power of God. And I don't know what we're saying. We may be so overwhelmed we can't say anything. But it says that we are worshiping him. And it could be something like this. Oh, God, there's none like you. You are a great God. You're the only living God. Oh, God, it didn't look like it was going to happen. God, hey, it looked like we were coming to the bottom of the ninth and you already had two outs and two strikes. Listen, it's not even close. It's a skunk. It'll happen. happen, right? No matter what. And so we acknowledge the great power of God. And as we continue on to study the book of Revelation, what we're going to see is this. The Antichrist, he's going to have unbelievable power. His chief of staff, the false prophet, he's going to have unbelievable power. As a matter of fact, they're going to have greater power than any man on earth. But the power of God is stronger and greater than all of that power. Verse 18. The time has finally come for the judging of the dead, the rewarding of the servants. We're like, man, that's it. That's what I'm waiting for. And you and I live in a time where we sit here and we're like, when, Lord? When are you going to do this? I'm ready for you to do it right now. When are you going to do it? Hey, Lord, when are you finally going to stand for righteousness and justice? Lord, when are you finally going to punish evil and wickedness and sin? He will. You better wait because the time's coming. I can promise you he'll do that. And finally, look at what John says. He's like, it's as if heaven is opened and we see the temple of heaven. Is there a temple in heaven? Yeah. As a matter of fact, when Moses built the temple on earth, and all the diagrams and everything, or, you know, the tabernacle, that was all laid out according to dimensions from the temple in heaven. You're like, okay. So we're talking about different temples, okay? So there's a temple on earth, or there was a temple on earth. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But what you've just said is that temple is going to be rebuilt, and the Antichrist is going to go in there and set himself up to be worshiped in the Jewish temple. Yeah. But that's not happened yet. And then you're telling me that there's a temple in heaven, and, you know, when I get to heaven, I will be there in the temple. As a matter of fact, look at what it says that is there in the temple. Did you catch it? The Ark of the Covenant? Somebody call Indiana Jones and tell him, you're never going to find it, brother. You're never going to find it. I don't know. I don't know where it is right now. I just know where it'll be then. The glorious news about the temple is all this is in the future. Beautiful thing about the temple is the dwelling place of what we would know as the Shekinah glory of God, which is the unbelievable power of God. And so in chapter 11, he's measuring the temple that was and will be, but is not right now, right? The temple at the end of the chapter is in heaven, but it would cause you and I to say, but there's no temple of God now. Oh, no. No. Point to the temple of God right now. Would you do that? Yeah. If you know Jesus as Lord, the Bible says you are the temple of God. You have been bought for with a price. You are not your own. Think about that. How has God chosen for the world today to see his power in the temple? His power in your life. You're like, well, how can people see God's power in my life? Here's a story that'll help you. Well, I knew that old boy right there now. Son, you talk about wicked? Ooh. Spent time in jail? Man, oh, man. I wouldn't have rode in the truck with him. I wouldn't have, you know, if I was going to sleep around with one eye open, that guy's just mean. But something happened. I think he got religion. Religion has no power. The power of God being manifest in our lives, that we are the temple. Chew on that for just a moment. And can I say that when we hear that we Christians are the temple of God, it shouldn't be a burden. Oh, no. Now I got to be the temple of God. No, 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 no. It should be the way that we'll respond when we're in heaven and the news goes around. Jesus is now ruling and reigning. And we fall to our faces and we say, glory be to God. He's made me into his temple. That means he has chosen you so that the world may see a picture of his grace. The world may see a picture of his forgiveness. The world may see a picture of what an imperfect life surrendered to his lordship, the hope that comes with that. So I close saying this today. It's not about you and I sitting here saying, oh, I got a hope. I got a hope in that temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. No, that'd be a terrible hope. Oh, I got hope about that temple in heaven. That'll be pretty cool, I got to admit. Got a feeling we won't focus on the temple so much as we focus on the king. But instead, today we can say, even though we live in a difficult world, a painful world, a disappointing world, today I can stand in the power of Christ. It doesn't mean that we give thanksgiving for the painful part, but we give thanksgiving that he is being manifest through us in that painful part. Lord, you were here the entire time. Lord, you never left. Lord, my hope and trust is not anything that is temporary in this world. My hope and trust is in you. Have your way with me. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Right now is where we take the word of God and we say, okay, God, what do you have for me? What are you saying to me? See, God knows us well enough that even though that we can hide a lot from everyone, we can't hide anything from him. And even though you may have all heard me say exactly what I said, it may have hit your heart in different ways. That's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, delivering it to us. What is he saying to you today? Maybe there are those of you here today and you say, I'm thankful, so thankful that I'm saved. Oh, but boy, if I were to be honest, I would admit that there are things that are happening in my life. There are things that I'm going through and maybe I've forgotten where my hope lies. Maybe I think God needs a little help when it comes to directing my life. Oh no, he doesn't. You see, he allows those things to come into your life so that you may fall more in love with him every day. Your faith may increase. Again, I remind you, friend, that the life that you've been given and the new birth that you've been given through salvation in Jesus is not intended to be exhausted in this world. That's the reason why Christians are called aliens. We live in this world, but we're like, it just seems like we're foreigners. Seems like this is not intended to be our home. It's not. Do not believe that the promises of God are meant only for this life. But we don't have to wait until after this life to trust in those promises. Would you trust him today? Would you thank him today? Would your prayer be, just help me to have greater faith. Help me to fall more in love with you. Or maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, the reality is, I hear you talk about that and it does. It brings great fear because I just don't know. Don't know that I'm ready. To be honest with you, I just don't know. I don't know that he is Lord of my life. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. Let's talk. Let's talk. You can know, friend. You can know based upon the authority of God's word. You can know. And you can have the assurance and the peace that comes along with standing in Christ. It's just a moment we're going to stand. Corey's going to lead us in song. There'll be pastors all along the front. If you're here today and you say, you know what? I need to know that I know Jesus. I'm going to come. Walk up to one of these pastors. Have that conversation with them. Or maybe you would come today and you say, you know what? Today's the day I want to trust Jesus with my life. You can call upon his name, friend. The promise is extended to you. Or maybe you would come today and you would just say, thank you, Jesus, for not living a pain-free life. Thank you, Jesus, for not living a trouble-free life. But thank you, Jesus, that the life that you've given me is purposeful.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.